Well, as you've heard, my name is Pastor Dennis. And good morning. It's great to have you all here this morning. We are continuing in our sermons in the Psalms today. And the book of Psalms is literally a series of conversations that the writers have had with God. And it's a collection of prayers, essentially, dealing with all kinds of life situations and trials. And Christians down through the centuries have looked to the book of Psalms to learn how to pray. And so I love studying this book because it gives me a better sense of how I might talk to God and how my relationship with Him can deepen as I do that. So there's a lot of different kinds of prayers in the Psalms. There are actually 150 of them. So as you can imagine, there's a wide variety of subjects there. But I'm interested in one particular topic this morning from the Psalms, and it is the topic of praise. As I begin this morning, I want to ask us to consider this morning, how much do we worship God? Let me ask another question first. Do we worship a praiseworthy God? Is there something about our God, something about His nature, something about the things that He does that are worthy of celebration and praise? I think we know the answer to that. Yeah, there's a lot that we can praise God for. I mean, after all, the whole Christian enterprise, the reason that we are here at all today, as we were reminded last week when we heard Drew preach and as we saw the baptisms happen here last Sunday, the reason we're even here is that God loves us so deeply that He sent His Son to die for us. And while we were yet His enemy, Jesus gave His life on the cross so that we could be forgiven. God opened this way of mercy to us so that we could know blessing moment by moment, day by day, so that God could give us direction in our confusion, purpose in the midst of our wandering, joy even in the midst of suffering, and as He prepares a place for us in heaven. That's worth celebrating. There's a lot to celebrate and to praise God for. But let me ask you, how much time do you actually take to praise Him? When was the last time, for example, that you spent some time in prayer and the only thing that you did was praise God? You didn't ask Him for anything. You just went to prayer and you talked to Him and you said, you thought about, and then you praised God for who He is and what He's done. You just stopped to consider the majesty of His glory and allowed your soul to be filled with the wonder of who He is. Well, you might say to me, you know, God doesn't really need us to praise Him, does He? I mean, He is who He is. He doesn't need us to do that. And I suppose that's true. He doesn't need us to do that. But at the same time, He wants to hear our prayers. He wants to hear our praise. You might be thinking, well, maybe I really just need to spend my time talking to Him in asking Him for things, because after all, that's really what we should be doing anyway, shouldn't it? I mean, we are dependent creatures upon God. Everything that we have, everything that's true of us, is ultimately a gift from Him. And so we're just one long list of needs. Surely, to be more productive, we should be spending our time just asking Him for things. And besides, we praise Him here on Sunday morning, don't we? I mean, we just did that. So, we're covered, right? Praise God, check, done, moving on. Well, all of that, I suppose, is true, but even as we're praising God this morning, I think we're fairly self-conscious in the way we do that. I was convicted this morning when we were singing that song. I stand arms held high with hearts abandoned. I got my arms up to about here. That's kind of the Baptist raising the arms. That's about as high as it goes, right there. We're self-conscious, aren't we? Even when we're striving to praise God. And while we should ask God for what we need, and we do praise Him on Sunday morning, we all know that life is more than Sunday morning. Our walk with God is hopefully more than whatever happens in the hour we have here together. And our conversation with Him, our relationship with God, is more than just what we're going to talk about in these few moments that we have here. As soon as we leave this room, maybe even before we leave this room, life will come crashing in on us with all of its joys and all of its terrors. And when it does, our relationship with God and the condition of our soul and the way that we relate to Him is going to make all the difference. And in addition to that, our prayer life, I think, says a lot about what we believe about God and how healthy we are spiritually and how ready we are to handle life. If I want to get a picture of how a person is doing spiritually, I will often ask them how their prayer life is. How often do you pray? When you pray, what do you pray about? When I hear the answers to those questions, I can fairly quickly get a sense of how this person is doing spiritually. The way we talk to God matters, and what we talk about matters. And you know, I have to confess, as I've examined my own life, I would have to say that often my prayer life is pretty much all about me. I pray for other people. I pray for other people's needs. I do that. But what I mean by that is my prayer life is usually just about asking God for what I need or what other people need. It's not uncommon for me to utter a few perfunctory thank yous. You know, Lord, thank you that we're here. Thank you that you hear our prayers, etc., etc. And then I'm on to my list. And it's usually a pretty long one. Or maybe I skip the thank yous at the front entirely. I want to suggest to you this morning that if the book of Psalms is any indication for us, we need to praise Him in our prayer life, in our daily lives, as much as we ask Him for things. If our conversation with God is just about what He can give us, then God has become a shopkeeper who's just waiting to hand out things when we ask Him. And if that is all He is, then the way we will deal with life is this. We'll be happy when we get what we ask for, and we'll be mad and we'll be frustrated when, for whatever reason, we don't get it. Our overwhelming self-interest and our self-focus will shrink our world and our concept of God down to the point where He's simply the one that we go to when we want or need something. And we will miss the grandeur and the majesty and the beauty of who this God is. Our soul will collapse in on itself as it's crushed by the weight of the world and by our own selfishness. But thankfully, there's an antidote. There's something we can do about it. Something that we can do to prevent what I'm calling this shriveling of the soul. And it's in the practice and the language of praise. We find this time and again in the Psalms. Praise of God lifts us out of ourselves and helps us to focus on Him. It helps us to realize who God is and what is possible because of who He is. And not only that, when we praise God, we are literally doing what we were created for. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light." You see that? You were made to do this. And whenever we live out of the purpose that God has created us for, we're alive. You are never more alive than when you praise God, because when you praise Him, you're doing exactly what you were created for. You're doing exactly what you were created to do now, and you're doing exactly what you will be doing for an eternity in heaven. So this morning, in the interests of soul health, and with the hope of calling us to something that I fear we kind of miss a lot, I want us to take a look at one example of a psalm of praise today. We're in Psalm 33. So if you have your Bibles in whatever form, that's where we're going today, Psalm 33. And I want to unpack this a little bit, because as we look at this psalm, I think we get some clues as to how we can become more praise-giving, how it can be more a natural part of who we are, and how we can build it into our day-to-day. So we're in Psalm 33, and we'll just start with the first few verses. Verse 1. I sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to Him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. The first thing I want us to notice is praise is actually not optional for us. The psalmist declares that praising God is fitting and right to do. This is a constant theme in Psalms. Psalm 29, verse 1, "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." That's not a suggestion. It's a command. Praise Him. So the question I want us to wrestle with this morning is, how prevalent is our attitude of praise? Are you wanting to praise God this morning, or has praise of God become kind of an oh-hum affair, something that we can easily miss or skip over? And it's easy enough for that to happen. I remember one Christmas while we still lived in Alberta, we had traveled down to Banff. We're spending some time with our extended family in the park there. And I loved making those trips. This was why we lived in Edmonton. And we would drive down, and I just loved driving through the mountains. Just loved it. Full of grandeur, these incredible things. I remember we had stopped somewhere to take a walk. I forget where it was. And I was standing at the foot of a glacier. I think it was Angel Glacier, if you've ever been there. And I remember standing there and looking up at this massive creation and just praising God in my soul and thinking, what an amazing God we have that He could create this thing with but a word. So on this particular trip, I was really excited for my family, because I thought they're just gonna love this. This is gonna be amazing. And then on one day on another day, we were traveling up to Lake Louise. It was totally snowing. This was around Christmas, and we were driving up there, and the fog was so thick you couldn't see anything. It was bitterly cold and foggy. The next day, though, the sun came out, and we could see all the mountains around us. And so I said to my nephew, look at the mountains out there. And he said something to me like, oh, yeah, another mountain. It's so easy for us to treat God that way. Oh, yeah, God's grace, God's mercy. Yeah, He saved me. Yeah, I know. I've heard that. We become so familiar with the story that it doesn't thrill our soul anymore. I live here, and I have to tell you, I barely notice the mountains anymore because I see them every day if I want to, well, most days. But we don't want to get into that kind of an attitude towards God, where the wonder of His grace and His mercy and all that He is becomes boring and dull and something that we just don't care about anymore because, well, frankly, we've heard it already. For many, Christianity has lost the sense of wonder of who this God is. Praising God reminds us of the great themes of Scripture: His love, His mercy, His grace, His holiness. It keeps us in touch with the giver of life, and that makes life sweet and rich. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. The next thing the psalmist thinks about why we can praise God is because we know Him to be true and to be faithful. He is perfect. There is no sense of imperfection in this God that we worship. He can be completely trusted at all times because He is perfect in every way. And this perfection is brought out in these verses in a number of different ways. His word is always true. There is never any wrong assertion that comes from our God. He never says one thing and then means another. He is always faithful. What He says He will do, He will accomplish. He is never asleep on the job. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. He's a God who loves perfectly and who never fails to love. Wouldn't you like to have a friend like that? Who never, ever says anything that is wrong or false or that he has to take back or that he fails to say, never, ever does anything that is not meant ultimately for your benefit. Well, if you know Jesus, you have a friend like that. That's who He is. And I know sometimes the imperfection of this world can be absolutely wearying to the soul. For the umpteenth time, we have to hear about some act of violence or we have to endure some injustice that is wreaked upon us. And when we live in a world of imperfect people, people who will fall short and disappoint, who will be less than what they should be, as we all are in some way or another, at some time or another, that can be wearying to the soul. But God is not like that. He is ever perfect. And to praise His perfection is like drinking a tall, cool glass of water on a hot day. He is soul refreshment and life in the desert. And praising Him reminds us of that. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Praise needs to celebrate God's creative work amongst us. By God's word, He established order on earth and in heaven. The starry skies are awe-inspiring in themselves. He rules them all. He can collect water and pile it up or store it in containers. Rainstorms, hurricanes, floods, oceans, they're nothing to God. He controls them all. And then the nations of the earth must fear God. because he is the great king and the one who has brought them all into being. At the time of the writing of this psalm, and indeed even today, the nations of the world served and worshiped many gods. But in these verses, the psalmist affirms there's only one true God, and he is the one who rules over all. And his mastery of it is seemingly effortless. He just speaks the word, and it is called into being. Man has to labor and toil to succeed over the elements, but God simply speaks, and they do his bidding. There's a creative power here that is breathtaking. And I know many of you feel that, because often a lot of us like to take a walk in the woods or go see the mountains or whatever. And when we're in nature, when we see that creation, we are reminded of the power of this God that we worship. But we need to also remember that this creative power of God is not limited to the beginning of time and the creation of the universe. God, by the power of his word, is still creating, even now, perhaps even in this moment, right here, in you. John Piper wrote about this on his blog one time, and I liked the way he described it, so I want to share this with you. He was talking about the process that can happen when we struggle with sin in his life, and he was answering the question, is there a remedy for that struggle? And Piper says there actually is. Actually, there's 1,000 remedies or even more. There are thousands of verses that God can use to fashion a new character, a new reality within us. Listen to the way he describes the process here. For example, you may be reading one morning and see for the 100th time Psalm 90, verse 12, which says this, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." In a way that never happened before, you feel how utterly short and fragile and uncertain and precious your life is. You feel as never before the connection between a wise way of life and the shortness of life. And in that surprising awareness of death, that deeply felt awareness, you recall what James said about wisdom. And you've never made this connection before in your whole life, but you recall that James says, "The wisdom from above is gentle and full of mercy." And then you sense what God is doing, because all your life you've struggled with being harsh rather than being gentle. Your reflexes are not merciful. And now God is touching you at a place you've never been touched before. He's making a connection in your heart that you've never made before. The connection between your coming death and your unkindness. And the point is not that after death you will have to give an account. That is true. But that's not what God is doing right now. He's awakening in you a new possibility of life. He's opening to you a new kind of gentleness and peace and kindness that could actually begin to feel natural to you. And the shadow of your death is softening you. The numbering of your days is shaping in you a humble, gentle, heavenly wisdom. And your heart is actually softening. That's how God works. That's how he creates within us a new reality. And there might be something that you hear this morning. There may be an encounter with another saint that you have here today. There will be some circumstance that God will bring into your reality, and he will use that to shape your soul. His creative work continues. We need to praise him for that. Woe to us if we are left to our own devices and our own strength and our own strategies. But God doesn't do that. He is creating within us. Verse 10. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. The psalmist reminds us that God's plan cannot be thwarted. His purposes will be fulfilled. The nations can make their plans, but ultimately they will come to naught. They may achieve immediate or limited success if God allows them, but ultimate triumph belongs to the Lord. The nation's purposes will be frustrated and God's will shall be accomplished. We read this in many different places in the Psalms and in Proverbs. Proverbs 19, verse 21, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Proverbs 21, verse 1, in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him. It's fitting that we praise God, for surely he will bring to pass what will glorify him. Sometimes we can't always understand that that's happening or what he's doing. And to make this point, I love the illustration of the iceberg. If you go to Arctic waters, you will often see smaller little icebergs that are flowing in one way, but then there are others that are floating in a completely different direction. And the reason for that is because the smaller ones are moved along by the surface winds. And the wind may blow in one direction and it'll take an iceberg one way. But the really, really big ones will be shifted by the current underneath. And they can go in a completely opposite direction. And when we face trials and tragedies, it's helpful for us to see that our lives are always subject to two forces: the surface winds of circumstance and the ocean currents of God's will underneath. The winds are changeable, they're unpredictable, they can even be distressing. But underneath, often unseen to us, is the sure direction of God's current of his will, moving us in unseen ways, surely, deeply, following the flow of his unchanging love for us and moving us in accordance with his plan, a plan that will surely bring glory to himself. Sometimes the currents are hard to see, and that's why we need to praise God. We need to remind ourselves that those currents are there. We need to remind ourselves that God is in control and he is at work, even if we can't see it. Praise helps us remember that. And then finally, one last thought, we'll finish the psalm with this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. And may your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. In these final verses, we see God expressing his love for his people. He's chosen a people to be blessed with his inheritance. Israel and God's people have that status. And God sees all and he works through all. And in the strength of that perfect knowledge, he accomplishes his will for the benefit of his people. He makes it clear that success in life and warfare and struggle is not achieved by human might. No king is ultimately saved by the size of his army or the strength of his horses. It's all about God. It's all about his will and his plan, and it's all about him working. And God's favor rests on his people, whose hope is in his unfailing love. And so whatever might enter into our circumstance, whatever might enter into our reality, we can trust that his love is there for us and will not fail us. So here's where I want to end this morning. I want to give you two suggestions of how we might build praise into our Christian walk. The first is this: pause and praise. Regularly take some time in your daily activities or in your prayer life and just pause and think a little bit about what you might praise God for in that moment. I thought about this as I was reading the example of a surgeon who developed a checklist to reduce mistakes in the operating room. And he reasoned that a lot of things were happening that just really didn't need to happen. And so he introduced three pause points in every surgical procedure that he performed. Once before anesthesia, once before incision, and once before leaving the operating room. Three things, three pauses. And they were just long enough for the staff in the operating room to do some basic checks and to think, okay, have we got the right patient? Number one. Are we doing the right procedure? Number two. Have we got all of our sponges and our instruments accounted for? Number three. And that simple practice helped reduce deaths in that hospital by almost 50%. You know, I think as Christians in our walk, we should be doing the same thing with our prayer life and our praise life. Why not regularly build into your lives a pause moment? Could even be before you have to do something challenging, maybe before a difficult conversation that you have to do, maybe before a difficult task. Just take a moment and pause and praise God. Praise him that he's with you. Praise him that his strength is available to you. Just whatever comes to mind, pause and then praise. And then finally, be a praise seeker. Make it your mission in life to look for ways to praise God. Remember, that's what you were created for. But make it an intentional part of your Christian walk to discover new and exciting ways to praise God. I once read the story of a fellow by the name of Wilson Bentley. Wilson lived in the 1800s, the early 1900s. He grew up in a farm in Vermont. And as a young boy, somehow he developed a fascination with snowflakes. And he would collect them, and he would take pictures of them. And of course, as you probably know, every snowflake is a unique pattern. It's a unique crystal. And so every snowstorm, everybody else would be huddled inside. He would be running outside to collect snowflakes. He would put them on a black velvet piece of cloth, put it under a microscope, and take a picture of it. In his magnum opus, the work of his life, Wilson Bentley published over 5,300 photographs of snowflakes. It was an amazing achievement. And then Wilson died. In a death that perhaps was fitting, he contracted pneumonia as he was walking 6 miles through a snowstorm. And he died just a little bit before Christmas in 1931. Wilson Bentley was absolutely enthralled with snowflakes. He spent his life looking for the next beautiful one that he could photograph. And I don't know if he was looking for another snowflake when he died in that snowstorm. But you know what? I'd like to go out like that. Not in a snowstorm, but looking for the glory of God. Looking always for another reason why I should worship and praise this God. Would you join me in that? Would you join with me in fulfilling this part of God's purpose for you, in looking for the majesty and the beauty and the glory of this God we worship, and then giving him the praise for what you find? Pray with me. Father, we thank you that you have created us for praise. And our prayer this morning is that as we do that, our souls would positively delight in what we learn about you, what we discover about the way you work. And may those discoveries erupt in praise, both silent and spoken, so that we might be those who give you glory. Help us to do that. May we give our lives to that, and may it all be for you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.